Welcome to Awake Nations Ministries, based in the beautiful Sunshine Coast of Australia. Here the fire of revival ignites hearts and fuels a supernatural move of God throughout the nations of the earth. Join us each week for prophetic insights, apostolic teaching, and powerful conversations that will equip you to live fully awakened in your kingdom purpose. This is more than a podcast. It's a movement. Learn more about us by visiting awakenations.org. Now, let's dive into today's episode.
It says here, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, know this, Paul's saying to Timothy, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Do you know that word perilous means savage, brutal? I mean, terrible times, times of violence and people just doing just unquestionable things. It's not just like, oh, life will be a little bit rough, it'll be challenging. You know, it's saying this is going to be very difficult times, savage kind of people doing all sorts of crazy things. And he's saying these are going to be perilous times, and men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then verse 5, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And then listen to this, and from such people turn away. From such people turn away. Now, first four verses, he's talking about the world. He's saying it's a crazy place. In some ways, it's going to get worse. Isaiah 60 says, you know, behold, darkness shall cover the earth, deep darkness the people. And then he says, unfortunately, in the midst of that, you know, it says in Isaiah 60 again, arise, shine, your light will come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people. In other words, the thing that's going to push back the darkness is the glory of God on his people. And what do we see here? He says, unfortunately, in many places, he said, there's going to be those who have a form of godliness. They have a semblance, a facade, and they talk about being godly. But he says they reject or they deny the power that literally can bring transformation. One of the Bible versions actually puts it this way. The New Living says, listen, they will reject the power that could make them godly. They will act religious. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Now, historically, remember, this wasn't written to us. It was written to Timothy and to those that Paul would impact his writing through Timothy, obviously, to us today. But there was an immediate person, audience, that it was addressed to. So what was he saying? Back then, we didn't have Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches. We didn't have those who were cessationists. Well, we don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit and miracles are for today. There was a people called followers of Jesus. Some later on, they're known as Christians, obviously. And they all believed in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Weren't any denominations. There were sects, yes, but there weren't any denominations. There wasn't such a thing as, well, we don't believe in the gifts. That wasn't happening. They all believed in the gifts because miracles were happening in front of them all over the place. So it's not like he's saying there's going to be, you know, people who don't believe in the gifts in your day, Timothy. So there's a prophetic application to this, speaking into a future. And we do have those who actually today don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit, say, when we got the New Testament, when the canon was completed, oh, we no longer need gifts, we've got the Word, and you know, they try to justify that that way. But that's not what he's talking about. He's saying there are people who will deny the power. And the power that he's talking about there, it is dunamis power. But it's not, and by the way, the word dunamis is translated miracles at times. Remember when Jesus went to Nazareth, says he couldn't do any mighty works in his hometown. And the NIV, it says he couldn't do any miracles in his hometown. That's the word dunamis. He couldn't do any dunamis. So dunamis means miraculous power is what it means. And he's saying there will be people that deny that power. But it's not just the power of, oh yeah, God does miracles, or no, I don't think he does miracles. There are people like that. But it's a power that actually transforms our life. Okay? There's a power that changes us. There's a power that transforms us into the image and likeness of Jesus so that we become those who carry the glory. We become the tabernacle, so to speak. And we literally become the Ark of the Covenant ourselves. And wherever we go, we carry his presence and his glory. So as you look around today, it's interesting. There is a hunger. Gen Z or Z in particular is hungry. There's more. But some of you, you've been around for a while. You've seen the real raw power of God in the past. Maybe in the not too distant past. And that's great. But there's a hunger here. But we're still struggling in the church, even though there's more and more pastors that are saying, yeah, we need to bring back the Holy Spirit. It's like, isn't that novel? Oh, yeah, let's bring back the Holy Spirit. It's really not been working that great for us. And COVID kind of smashed everything. So maybe we need Holy Spirit again. Yeah. But in reality, you know, we have churches that are more like productions. Right. And when you see some of them, and it's not just, yeah, I mean, larger churches, we can say that for sure. Professionalism, you know, everything looks perfect. The stage lighting rival a Broadway production. You think about it, the worship team doesn't miss a single note. And the pastor's sermon is so polished, you can see your reflection in it. And that's the way it is, but something's missing. Something crucial. Power. Power. Real, raw, tangible, move mountains, shake hell kind of power. I remember Lynn and I, when we got saved, we were part of a church. It was an Assembly of God church in Canada. And the pastor, he was an older man. And he was a man who preached fire. He preached holiness. He preached with conviction. He called people to prayer, to repentance. You know, he addressed things that were controversial in that time. And we saw a move of God in that church. There were things that we didn't see, like we didn't necessarily see a lot of miracles, but the presence and the power of God was there. Occasionally we would see miracles. Especially when certain people came in more, the Word of Faith guys came in, we'd see things happen more. But what we did see is that there was a deep work of conviction that was happening, and men and women, and it impacted Lynn and I so powerfully. In the presence of God week after week, you know, we had Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, we were always there, and the presence of God was so strong. And the place was packed full of people. And I remember one man. He was an older man. He was actually quite astute in his knowledge of revival history. And he would share about revival history and things that were happening. And what would take place is, you know, he'd just whet your appetite. And you say, yeah, we want to see that again. We want to see these things happen again. And I remember one morning he preached as a guest in our church, and I went up to him. I was in my early 20s, and I said, that was a great word and great sermon. He looked at me, he goes, nah, it wasn't that great. And I said, what? He goes, nah, he said, God didn't move in the way I was hoping. And he took full responsibility for that. He said this, he said, tonight it will be better. Tonight we'll see God move. And I just looked at him, I said, so what's going to happen? What's the difference here, right? He said, because I'm going to spend the whole day on my face in prayer. And he said, he cried out to God. He spent the whole day in intercession on his face before God. And that night, it blew up. Just as he said it would, it blew up. The glory and the presence of God was there. Long story short, Lynn and I moved on. We left that church. We moved out to Western Canada, attended Bible college. We came back one time, I think it was around Christmas, and we were visiting our family. We went back to that church, our home church. We got married there, and there was a new pastor. And the new pastor, and we walked in there. Guys, the presence of God wasn't there. This church had been just in the midst of a powerful move of the Spirit, revival, people seeking God. There were many people in the church, and they just couldn't, you didn't feel the presence of God and feel that. And that he got up and preached. It was dead, it was dry, it was dull. There was no conviction, there was no anointing. And it was really sad, and I was so young in the Lord. And I just picked it up right away, and I said, wow, what a difference. Yeah. And just, it's not like all the people in the church left. It's not, no, those people, most of them were still there. But one man came in, and everything changed. And in less than a year, everything changed. Not for the good. It was really, really terrible. And here's the thing that really concerns me about that. When you look at that drift, you know, it's not demonstrative always. It's not sudden. It's kind of like a slow leak in a tire. Just, right? The proverbial frog in the kettle. You know, if you put a frog in the boiling water, he'll jump out. But if you put them in lukewarm water and you just gradually turn it up, they say, yeah, he just gets accustomed to it, adapts, and eventually it kills him, right? And that's the way it is. And most people in that service, in that church, didn't even realize what was missing. They had grown accustomed to form without fire, to structure without spirit. And it's like Samson in Judges 16, verse 20, it says, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. You know, countless believers, entire congregations are spiritually unconscious to the absence of God's manifest presence. As I said, this departure, this drift doesn't happen overnight. It's gradual. It's imperceptible to many. It reminds me of the glory leaving Solomon's temple in Ezekiel's vision. You know, it didn't vanish in a single moment. First, the glory moved from the Holy of Holies to the threshold of the temple, Ezekiel 9, verse 3. Then it departed from the threshold to the cherubim at the east gate, Ezekiel 10, 18, and 19. Then finally, it lifted from the city entirely and rested on the mountain east of Jerusalem, Ezekiel 11:23. So stage by stage, little by little, step by step, until what was once the dwelling place of the Most High had become just another building. Gone. And no one even realized. Gone. And how many, you know, it's kind of like, if you like choice meat, steak, say, you know, if you're used to certain type of food, quality of food, and you think this is great, and someone else says, actually, it's rubbish, and they introduce you to something superior, and you try it, and you go, whoa, this is good, this is much better. And yet, why is it? It's because you were never introduced to it, you're never exposed to it. And so there are many today that have never experienced the raw power of God. They've never experienced his presence in that way. Lynn and I had a conversation. We were at a minister's event not too long ago. And we had a conversation, and there was a woman there, and she was talking about her son, who attends a particular church where there's been a move of God's Spirit, and he came up and visited with her and her church, and he actually said, "Your church is so dead, Mom." And she said, "Really? It is?" And she honestly didn't even realize. And he's like, he had been in the presence. He'd been in the glory. Yeah. And he walks into this and he goes like, "Where's God? Where's God?" And yet the building was full. People are there week after week. And they didn't even realize that Jesus at least was on his way out. It wasn't at the center. Just like that shift out of the temple, gradually the glory departs. We know it came back, a new temple, Ezekiel 43. But this is precisely what's happening in many churches today. The anointing lifts gradually, so slowly that we adapt to each new level of spiritual emptiness until we no longer remember what his manifest presence actually feels like. It becomes our new normal. But something in you, if you've really tasted that the Lord is good, something in you says, "You know what? I can't settle for this. I've got to, you know." And if you're a person that's growing and you're hungry and you're seeking after God, the Holy Spirit was going to provoke you. He's going to provoke you and he's going to say, "There's so much more. There's so much more." And guess what? The enemy is going to try to stop you. The enemy is going to try to stop you. If the enemy can't destroy the church, just think about how brilliant his strategy is. He'll domesticate the church. If he can implement a strategy of destruction, he'll implement something that results in reduction. Now, in Acts 6, here's the apostles. God's moving. Powerful things are happening. The ministry demand starts to become overwhelming. And they're serving tables. What takes place is they're like, "This ain't right. This just isn't right. It's not right that we, you know, give ourselves to this and we neglect the ministry of the Word of God and prayer. So let's choose from among yourselves 7 men who are full of the Holy Spirit so that we may appoint over this administration." So they did that and they continued. It says they devoted themselves to the ministry of the Word of God and prayer. And it says, "And the disciples increased greatly, and even many of the priests came to the faith." Why? Because they realized that their primary calling was to pursue his presence, to go after him, to walk in the glory, and they needed the anointing. When apostles become administrators, many of churches today, those who are called, those who have been literally given an anointing, a fivefold ministry anointing, have settled to become administrators. They've downgraded to that. And what do we have? Churches that have a form. Looks good. Go deeper. Now. And guess what Paul says? He says, stay away from those churches. Yeah. Stay away from those places. Stay away. Why? Why would he say, "Yeah, I know it's not great, but yeah, they're good people. They love Jesus." No, he actually says, people like that, stay away from them. Those who have a form, but they deny the power. Everything looks good on the surface, but they deny the power. Stay away. Why? Because it's one of the greatest and most subtle ways of introducing to us, literally, a culture and an atmosphere, an ethos in which we don't have him in the fullness of who he is. And what takes place is we no longer are able to see people set free. You know, and we pastors burn out trying to manufacture only what the Holy Spirit can produce. Worship leaders exhaust themselves trying to create an atmosphere that only God's presence can generate. We become experts at the form, master the presentation, run services with military precision. Yeah. I mean, we can deliver sermons that would make seminary professors weep, organize programs that would make Fortune 500 company CEOs jealous. And yet, where's the power that turned the world upside down when we read the book of Acts? The only thing the enemy hates, the only thing he hates, is the anointing. That's it. That's what makes hell nervous. All the other things, carry on. It's good. Go to church, yep, that's fine. Sing, yep, it's all right. Preach the Bible, sure. But the anointing, that's why they begin to push back and attack. And a lot of things that we experience in life happen because we're pressing in, we're contending for something, or you align yourself with the people that want it, that are going after it. And all of a sudden you're like, well, I never had these problems when I was in my other church. I never had these problems. Like, yeah, because, can I just say it? Frankly, not a threat to the kingdom of darkness without the anointing. Yeah, preach the word and praise God, out of his mercy some people get saved. Praise God. He works in spite of. But ultimately, when you shift to a place where you're just not someone who has access to the anointing, but you're someone that stewards the anointing. We all have access to the anointing, but we don't all steward the anointing. I want you to think about Jesus in Mark chapter 1, please. He steps into the synagogue. He hadn't even opened his mouth to preach, but the moment he entered, carrying the fullness of the Spirit, demon couldn't contain himself. Cries out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Now think about that. There were rabbis there every week preaching, ministering. Yeah. But Jesus doesn't even open his mouth, walks in, and a demon manifests. Yeah. What is that, guys? Yeah. The anointing exposes. The anointing makes manifest things in our life. I remember we were in Canada one time, we were ministering. I might have shared this story previously. If I did, it's worth hearing a second time. So we had friends, a couple, and ended up that the husband, he came to me and he said, "Hey, look, I've got problems here with my wife." And I said, "Why, what's going on?" He goes, "Well, when I'm at work, she's going and visiting one of my close friends. And he's a Christian, and he wasn't entertaining her, but she was constantly wanting to be with him. And she was, it was very inappropriate. She was knocking on the door. They lived in the same apartment building. And he was like, "What the heck are you doing? Like, why are you doing this?" And it ended up that she'd say, I don't know. And one Sunday we were ministering, and they came to the place where we were ministering, and she came forward for prayer, and he joined her. And as soon as she was walking towards me, I felt this strong evil presence. How many of you know there's more than one kind of presence? The Bible talks about spirits. There's Holy Spirit and there's unclean spirits. And so this was an unclean or unclean spirits. And right away I knew what it was. I said, okay, this is why. So I took authority and I just commanded the demons to leave her, and we broke it off in Jesus' name. She fell out under the power of the anointing. She was delivered and set free. And after that, everything changed. After that, she didn't have any desire to do this. God delivered her and set her free. And I'm telling you that the enemy do whatever he can to destroy people's lives. And in so many places, so many ministries, churches, so many Christians that you know, people who have great needs come in contact with us, and yet we offer no solution. We say, hey, I'll be praying for you. And a lot of times, just to be frank, do we really pray for them? Do we really intercede for them? But what if we got back to that anointing that breaks the yoke? Yes. What if we got back to that anointing that destroys? See, the same spirit that rested on Jesus, the same power that made demons tremble, we have access to it. We carry that. And I said, there's a difference between access and there's a difference to having it activated in our lives. See, the anointing is a sacred trust. It's a heavenly deposit that's been placed in our spiritual account. And like any treasure, it requires protection. Okay. Now, Acts 10:38, right? The Bible says this. That God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now think about that. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. And here's what set Jesus apart from every other minister in history. Remember what they said? No one spoke like him. No one has the power and the authority that Jesus had, right? So what was it? He protected his intimacy with the Father like his life depended on it, because it did. Mark 1, it actually says, verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 5:16, he often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Look at the pattern. Watch this. Listen to this. The Lord was speaking to me about this week. Jesus didn't pray only because crisis hit. He didn't retreat to the secret place when his ministry got overwhelming. He made communion with the Father his daily non-negotiable discipline. I know pastors that only pray if they're going to preach. I better pray. I'm going to preach. But if you're not preaching, you don't need to pray, right? That's the implication. Yeah. It's a terrible thing. Even the Son of God needed to be anointed for ministry. Even the Son of God needed to be anointed. Isaiah 50 verses 4 and 5, this is what it says. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. Every morning, the Father would awaken Jesus for intimate fellowship. Every morning. Every morning, fresh revelation. Every morning, renewed anointing. It was the source of everything Jesus did in public. Perfect Son of God needed daily communion to maintain his spiritual fire. What makes us think we can coast and cruise control?
Yeah, that's really good.
Yeah? See, the anointing isn't reserved for a few, you know, elite, select. It's not like that. That's not what it is. You know, the Bible's clear that every one of us has an anointing, right? The anointing literally is bestowed upon us when we learn to carry his glory. It will shift atmospheres. It will shift atmospheres. Walk into your workplace, a hospital room, your home, the climate changes. I remember years ago traveling, preaching in places, seeing God blow up churches, extended revivals, things happening. And I remember one time the Lord speaking to me in the secret place, and he said this. He said, "You're not a thermometer, you're a thermostat." And I just said, "Yeah, okay, I get it." He said, "So what that means is wherever you go, this can happen." Because this is what I was thinking. I believed that this particular church, I remember I was in prayer. We were ministering at this church for, I think it was a few weeks, and having regular meetings in the week. It was a town of 500 people, and the church had 700 people. And God was moving. In Illinois, southern Illinois, very, very remote kind of country place. And God was moving. And I remember, and I was just thinking, "Oh Lord, these people are just extraordinary. They're special. They're hungry. They're leaning in." And the Lord said to me, "No, that's not it. That helps, but that's not it. You got to recognize that wherever you go, this can happen." And I said, "If you recognize, if you maintain your fire, and wherever you go, this will happen." And I said, "All right." And then he told me, "Yes, you got to remember Jesus when he went to Nazareth." I said, "Yes, I remember that. He couldn't do any mighty works there." And he said, "Is that all it says?" I said, "Well, no, it actually says he was able to heal a few sick folk," right? He was able to heal a few sick folk. And he said, "Yeah, so in a bad day in Jesus' ministry, in the most adverse climate of unbelief and hostility and dishonor, Jesus was still able to heal the sick." Come on. In a bad day. Woo! Come on. So what does that say? Wherever we go, he goes. When we carry his presence, when we carry his anointing, we can shift atmospheres. Healing happens. Wholeness. We have supernatural discernment. I remember I was preaching at a church. I think I shared this recently here. And this was a church that was in the media. And people were visiting, flying in from all over the world. God was moving. I had the privilege to preach there. And one night as I was ministering, I saw this woman. And the Lord spoke to me. I just finished an extensive time of fasting. I was just locked in with the Lord. And I just came out of that fast. And the Lord spoke to me, said, "Son, she needs delivered, and tonight I'm going to set her free." So I gave an invitation, as I normally would, and I said, "If you need a miracle, if you need healing, God wants to touch you tonight, come forward." She was one of the first persons to respond. She came to the front. Some of the leaders in the church gathered around, some of the elders in the church, and we began to minister to her and pray for her. And as she came forward, I knew what was going on in her life, and I said to her, "Ma'am," I said, Can I be honest with you what I'm sensing the Lord saying?" She said, "Yes, go ahead." I said, "I believe that you need delivered. I believe that you need set free, that there's spirits that are tormenting and oppressing you, and Jesus wants to set you free." And she looked at me, she put her head down, and she goes, "Yes, please pray for me." And I prayed for her, and the power of God hit her. She fell out under the anointing. She was delivered, and she was set free. And the ministry team gathered around her, and they were just ministering to her and praying for her. The end of the service, one of the leaders in the church came to me and he said, "Hey, pastor wants to see you. Can you please come to his office?" And I went up to his office, and there were a few other, the elders, the leaders in there. And the pastor was sitting in his desk looking somber. And he said, "Tonight was amazing." He said, "That was powerful. We've never seen anything like that." And I said, "But we need to repent as leaders in this church. I need to repent as a pastor." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because that woman that you prayed for and God delivered her and set her free, she is a prophetess in our church. We met her a few years ago. She showed up. She came and she began to speak into situations that she had no knowledge about. And eventually we said, this must be the Lord. She's got a gift." We invited her into a space of leadership where she began to prophesy and share things and even influence decisions and outcomes of things that were happening in our church. And he said, "And we believed it was the Holy Spirit all along. And it wasn't until tonight that we recognized that it was a different spirit." Just like Paul and Silas in Acts 16, with a woman with the spirit of Python, the divination spirit that was following them around, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, proclaiming to you the way to be saved. Listen to them." Anything wrong with that statement? No. Fact. 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 Men of God, servants of the Most High, proclaiming the way of salvation. Yes. Should you listen to them? Yes. But Paul immediately is troubled in his spirit. He's agitated internally. And he turns around and he says, "In the name of Jesus, come out of her." And he casts the demon out. And she's set free. See, discernment. 1 John 2:20, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. You know all things. You know all things. You can tell when something's off. What is concerning, and not to say that I haven't been duped by the devil at times. I think sometimes what ends up happening is we trust what other people are saying and seeing more than we trust the testimony of the Holy Spirit, the discernment of the Lord in us. And I'm not saying that everything we're picking up in the Spirit, we announce it. No, there's a time to sit. There's a time to pray. There's a time to wait. Yes. But there's times when we just shut it out, when we just kind of mute it, and we're just saying, "Oh, I'm not sure what this is." See, but God wants to restore His power. It's not just for preachers. When you walk into a place, you speak boldly. Boom. This is the word of the Lord. Boom. You just declare it and you speak it and things shift and people are set free. Your word carries authority. You're releasing impartation. You're igniting hearts. You're setting people free. The anointing is active on your life. People will remember what you said, not because it was clever, but because it was spirit-breathed. Broke lies off their minds. It ignited faith and fire in their spirit. It called destiny out of dormancy. Freedom from bondage and anointing. Kingdom fruit in everyday life. Not to say that the enemy doesn't attack. He does. But there's a level of just blessing. God does things, makes things happen that we can't. The fire can go out, right? How do we get it back? All right. The fire can be rekindled. If you lost the fire, return to the place of first love. What were you doing when the anointing was fresh? Go back. Well, remove the ashes. Leviticus 6 is all about that, isn't it? It talks about every day, every morning, you put wood on the fire. The priests stoke the fire. But they have to remove the ashes, right? So there's a continuous process of removing the ashes from our life. Those things that God is consuming, those things that need to be consumed, remove it. Deal with any sin, bitterness, compromise that's been smothering the flame. Add fresh fuel. Increase your time in worship, prayer, the word. Fan the flame. Don't wait for feeling. Start stirring up the gift by faith. Yeah. I don't feel like it. Yeah, Jesus didn't feel like the cross. Yeah. Right. Protect the fire. Once it's burning, guard it more carefully than you did before. There's so much that we could say. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning. It shall not go out. Leviticus 6:13. Keep the fire burning. The Ark of the Covenant. We carry the Ark. We're called to carry the Ark. In the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. Obviously, wherever it went, walls fell. The enemy fled. Atmospheres changed. a mobile carrier of the divine presence, called not just to attend revival, but to release it. So going back to what I said earlier, and then I'm finished, I'm done. I remember preaching in this church in Illinois and seeing God move powerfully, and the Lord speaks to me. He says, look, if I send you somewhere else, you should expect this to happen. You should expect it to happen everywhere you go. So ended up, word got out what was happening, that we were seeing God move powerfully, and there was a church about 100 miles away or so, reached out to the pastor and said, hey, can you ask Glenn and Lynn if they'll come to our church? I think it was like a Thursday night. They weren't having a meeting in their church. And so we went there. And when we went there, the Holy Spirit moved. God revealed things. People were delivered and set free. Miracles were happening. The power of God fell in that place. It was crazy. And God had just said to me, he said, everywhere you go, you carry. Bring it. Change the atmosphere. Change the atmosphere. And the more difficult it can be, right? What's the Bible say? Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. You can bring breakthrough. You can shift things. You can see a change. Fan the flame. Shift the atmosphere. Walk in holy fire. Proclaim the word with boldness. Begin to speak with authority and power. Back to the secret place. Back tending the sacred flame. Back, going back. Cultivating takes time. Needs to prioritize things. Put away things that are just wasting your time, and you could be alone with God. I'm not saying that we just pray 24/7. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is there's a place we have to make space. We have to make space. We have to allow God to have his way. And I believe what he wants to do, the word that we received, we were in California just a few months ago in Orange County at a church, a friend of ours, Pastor Derek, and one of the ministers that's based in that church, a fivefold minister, walked up to us. He's recognized as a prophet. And he said, where you are planting a church, where you are, he said, you have to build that on the supernatural. You have to build it on miracles, signs, and wonders, and revival. So people will say, you can't build a church that way, because it's not seeker sensitive, it's not palatable, whatever. But you build it on that. And he said, God needs you there, because what you're going to bring to the Sunshine Coast is different. It's different. It's needed. Yeah. And it's needed. And so what it is that we're contending for, of course, do you think the enemy is just going to sit back and go, yep, all good, come in here, change people's lives, cast out demons, heal the sick, restore marriages, see people delivered, set free, people saved, and God's glory show up, and you know, is he just going to say, oh, that's great, just, yeah, guys, come on in, welcome you, Satan rolls out the red carpet? No, obviously. Yeah. He'll do whatever he can. He'll do whatever he can to try to stomp what God wants to do. Yeah. But it's a time for warfare. I feel it so strongly. It's a time for warfare. And our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not natural. They're not physical. They're right mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. They're spiritual. Spiritual weapons for spiritual warfare. And that's what it is. Prayer, seeking God, right? Today we talked about the Father heart of God. Right? Loving people from that place. Jesus ministered healing and anointing flowed from why? He was moved with compassion. Move with compassion. People were healed. Why? The love of the Father in him. Yeah, he was moved with compassion.